Well, good evening, everyone. Time for another Bible class, and we are in document 54, and we're going to go back and review some expanded translations of Genesis 4, 1 and following. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to gather here in order to study your word. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would guide us this evening in our studies as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've had a little difficulty with our electronic contrivances here this evening, so there are a number of things that I would like to comment on. The first of all has to do with the eulogy for Mark Davey tomorrow. Is there information about that on the board behind me? Okay, here's what I want to emphasize, if you'll allow me to stand off to the side. The thing that I wanted to point out most about this is how to get to the site, and I've highlighted that in this visual. All you got to do is tell your telephone to get to 1600 Freeze Road in Dardenne Prairie, Missouri. That's on Highway 364, by the way. And so if you know how to get to 364, you drive on the road till you get to Freeze Road and you hook a right and then do a U-turn to go back to this church where the service will be held. So I wanted you to see that and understand not only yourselves, but those that are viewing on the internet as to how to tell your lady in the phone how to get to the site. It's actually a church, and the site is where the eulogy will be delivered. Gary Watson will do that, and he has, of course, told me that he's prepared and ready to go. So I wanted everybody here to see that. The address is there. It's posted on both of our websites. If you need review on that, you can go to the websites, see this very same slide there. It's tomorrow at 1 o'clock, so be there and don't be late. Thank you, gentlemen in the back room. I wanted to review the first seven verses in expanded translation of Genesis 4, 1 through 7. We've been working through that the last Bible class or so, and I wanted to review those before we proceed in our study. Here's how they read. We start on page 533 with Genesis 4, 1. It reads this way. Now the man had marital relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain and said, quote, I have created a man just as the Lord did. She's already percolating with arrogance. You can see this. Verse 2. Then she continued to have a relationship with Adam, giving birth to Cain's brother Abel. Now Abel took care of the flocks of sheep, but Cain was a farmer and cultivated the ground. So it came to pass, after a lapse of time, that Cain brought a bloodless offering, that's Menkah, make a comment on that in a moment, a bloodless offering to the Lord from the produce of the ground. Let's take a look at Menkah below. The noun Menkah occurs 211 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. And of these 113 occurrences are in the Pentateuch, 44 in Prophets, 33 in Deuteronomistic history, 16 in the Chronicles history, that's chroniclers history, there's more than one, and only 6 in the Psalms. This distribution derives not least from two main semantic specifications, sacrifice, offering, and gift. Genesis 4, verse 3, 4, and 5, Menkah refers to the sacrificial offering in a broad general sense. Indeed, one cannot yet strictly ascertain that it even constitutes a sacrificial term. It probably refers rather to a gift offering to a superior. Now, on the next page, we have verses 4 and 5 in Genesis 4. But Abel, he also brought the firstborn of his flock The word there is sown. That's the Hebrew word for sheep, and therefore the best parts thereof. And so he had divided the pieces up. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But, verse 5, for Cain and for his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Down at the bottom of the page, we have Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why do you have an angry facial expression? This is Operation I'm Ticked Off, you see. Verse 7, if you do well, that's orient and adjust to divine mandates, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, in other words, reject the gospel, sin, katha, is crouching, ravas, at the door, whose desire, tzedakah, is to dominate you, but you must master it. Cal perfect, by the way, the cal future imperfect of Mashal through the free will choice of faith alone and Messiah alone. The emphasis in that particular verse is that this man has displayed the fact that he is not positive volition to the Lord and his teaching ministry through the sacrifice of animals. He, therefore, is the Lamb of God. And this lamb that Abel brought is the proper sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice is not the issue in this particular case. The teaching aid is there, but it is not a sacrifice as we normally study them as we go through the Old Testament. The idea is to bring the proper sacrifice. One man brings vegetables, the other guy brings one of his choice sheep. And that's the point. And he is going to go through these procedures with Adam and Eshah in the first several chapters of Genesis. And in doing that, the lamb, or the sheep as the case might be better said, the sheep is going to be used as a sacrifice. And therefore, Jesus is going to be indicated and used as a description in the future of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So you see these things develop, as you're well aware of in your studies over the years. But the problem in this context has to do with Cain. He is very upset about the fact that his vegetables were not considered a proper thing to be brought forward. And the Lord is upset with this because he doesn't get it, which means that he is an unbeliever and he's locked into unbelief. And so Abel, of course, is bringing the proper sacrifice. So that we've reviewed now these six verses, and therefore we go to page 535 and continue our study. But I wanted you to see those six or seven verses that we've already dealt with. So what we've just noted, this means that the firstborn son, Cain, becomes at Adam's death the paterfamilias, head of the household. And when the sacrifices were conducted according to schedule, Cain valued his vegetables as superior to Abel's animal. Now that's arrogance. And he should have understood and therefore captured the idea that the animal is the issue. When he divided up the pieces of that animal and brought that forward, he was doing so in a way that it specified the importance of a life being given for the people. In this case, we've got two people, Adam and Eshah, and then Cain and Abel. And the sacrifice is the lamb gave his life. You see that? And when he did that, blood was shed. All of this is very important stuff in the teaching aids that are found in these first few chapters. And the guy that didn't get it was Cain. And he's the firstborn, you see. And the Cain and then Abel, and then we have Seth later on. But the opening verses here are very important because a lot of concepts, principles, and doctrines are laid down in these first several chapters. And the guy that gets it is Abel. But he's not the firstborn. And that presents an issue. So when the Lord rejected Cain's sacrifice before the entire family, it resulted in an inner resentment that was reflected by the expression on his face, and therefore it says his countenance fell. He frowned a lot. Have you ever been in a situation where everybody was having a good time and one guy just wasn't? He's storming around and looking with an ugly expression on his face and making comments that are negative and therefore a sour disposition. Who is this guy? Well, he's not with the crowd, you can tell you that. And lots of times, I don't know this. I don't have a family. I'm the Lone Ranger. So I had a mother and a father, and there was me. And when we had a family reunion, there were three of us. So we all got along. And if anybody didn't get along, it was me, and I was told to get with the program, or there would be another discussion later on. But there are big families that can get together, and they have all sorts of folks show up. Now, I can't give you an example of mine because I was an odd man out. My mama and my daddy, they were getting along, but maybe on occasion I didn't. I can't speak to what I've been through as far as a family get-together is concerned. Now, my grandparents would have us over at Christmas for a big shindig around the table, and I just tried to keep my mouth shut. And I would say things on occasion that I felt was not going to be too much out of line. But I ate my food, and then I sort of just wouldn't have stood in the background because there were too many people to suit me. There was about 6 or 7 people there, and that was a big crowd for me. I was overwhelmed. So there's the deal. And so you have people, though, that can put a damper on a get-together. And we only have just these few people here associated. We have 4 people. And this guy shows up with turnips. The mental attitude behind all of this was known to the Lord. And in verse 6, he asked Cain why he was resentful. And the Lord did not need to hear the answer to the question, as omniscience already knew. The line of questioning was designed to alert Cain of his sins. It was sinful for him to show up with vegetables. You can get blood out of a vegetable. You can separate the leaves, I guess, of their turnips, for example. I don't know what he brought. It was vegetables. Vegetables are the kind of things that you eat around the table. The lamb is one that is separated from its members. Blood is involved. It's a lamb. It illustrates the ultimate sacrifice that is going to be introduced in the garden. In the garden, we see the concepts and ideas of the cross that will happen centuries in the future. And he didn't get it. So to repeat, the mental attitude behind it was known to the Lord. In verse 6, he asked Cain why he was resentful. The Lord did not need to hear the answer to the question, as omniscience already knew. So the line of questioning was designed to alert Cain to his sins. Now, in addition, the Lord gives Cain an analysis of his choices. Now, I think I may have a visual on the board. Do you see something that has to do with the visual? Okay, what does it look like to you?
Old sin nature test.
Oh, good. That's what I needed. The old sin nature test, and you can see how it's depicted up there. Here's some points. First of all, if you do well, that is, arrive with a grace mental attitude, then you will be accepted. However, secondly, if you do not do so, then you will enter into locked-in negative volition and fall under the power of satanic influence. And this is the warning of the last half of Genesis 4, verse 7b. We just took a look at that. Now, do you see on that visual a verse that shows yellow and gray? You do not. That's okay if you don't see it. I just want to know. Do not see that. Okay, maybe we can go to the next slide. Do you see 2 verses there? Okay, don't pay attention to those right now. I wanted you to see it here But we'll just hold off on it until we get to where the slide shows up on the next page. You'll please understand that I'm doing a tap dance up here. I want these slides to occur where I've indicated in the margin. And I couldn't tell whether or not I had the slide that I asked you if it was there. You said it's not there. It is there on the next page. You got that? So we'll get to it in a minute. This is Cain's opportunity to believe in Messiah and assume his rightful place as priest designate of Adam's family. The warning contains a double entendre, is the way that's pronounced. Double entendre, an ambiguity of meaning arising from language that lends itself to more than one interpretation. See, you can read something or see something and draw the wrong conclusion about its meaning. That's the idea. So the first key to the double entendre is the word for sin, which is kathath. Sin offering is the best translation there. And this word can be interpreted either way. Thus, the Lord places a challenge before Cain's volition. So he's going to have to go through a test, and it's an old sin nature test, and you've seen that visual. And there are a lot of things that go on that visual, because there are things that a person must do in order to stay in fellowship, and out of fellowship, he has to know what to do to get back in. And therefore, he's having a test here because he is out of fellowship and he needs to be able to get back in fellowship in order to function in the way that is expected of him, but he never gets his mind around that. He ultimately is going to be cast out because of his bad attitude, the fact he's negative volition of truth, he's in rejection against the idea of a Savior that is necessary for him to even exist, because he is an individual who is out of fellowship. He therefore rejects the idea of a Savior. He brings vegetables rather than an animal, and on we could go. So you can see that there's conflict here on the first day out. So with reference to sin, its meaning refers to Cain's arrival without recognition of his unconfessed sins. He just thinks his vegetables are so impressive that the Lord would be pleased with his offering. And he was not pleased with his offering. So with reference to his sin offering, it refers to the opportunity Cain has to repent, that is, to change his mind about his carnality. And in other words, the Lord is offering Cain an opportunity to show gratitude to the Lord for his grace. He's got the opportunity. But he doesn't have the relaxed mental attitude. He's not in fellowship. He's just there, and he's upset, and he's causing a problem. The options are brought out by the word crouching. We have the concept of crouching here. And New American Standard, NIV, have this. And then lieth is the King James Version. It is the cal active verb of ravas, actively crouching. Now, this is a teaching aid here. Something's crouching. It's not visible yet, but it's in the area. And it's waiting to spring forth at the first opportunity. So you may be in a situation sometime to where you're not liking what's going on around you, and because you don't like it, you're going to make a mistake, and whatever the mistake is, what's been crouching becomes visible. That can happen at a family reunion, so I'm told. Actively crouching there is what ultimately happens. The options are brought out by the word crouching. It's the cal active verb of ravas, actively crouching. If Cain does well and decides to approach the sacrifice with humility, then the animal patiently awaits him to do so. The real issue is redemption. The real issue in redemption is the change of mental attitude toward Mashiach, the Messiah. That's Jesus. He's in the room. and from which emerges the desire to approach the altar with a grace mental attitude. That is where he ought to be, but that is where he ain't. And therefore sin is crouching. If Cain does not decide well, then satanic influence lies at the door of his stream of consciousness, and he will move into intensified bitterness. So he's already bitter, now it will be intensified. Why is it intensified? Because he's not getting his way. So he's the arrogant guy that shows up. The Lord himself is present there. His younger brother is there, and he has brought the proper reference. And therefore, they're all standing around, and he is, let's just say, the trouble that's in the room. So the next word is desire in this verse. It's tzedakah. On the one hand, desire refers to Satan's objective to capture the thinking of Cain. That's Satan's objective. See, he's in the area too. He's propagandized this guy quite obviously. Told him, listen, there's nothing wrong with your vegetables. It's just awful the way they're treating you. So his objective is to capture the thinking of Cain, to influence him into committing the heinous act of murdering his very own brother in order to destroy the line of Christ. Lucifer is in the room. And he's got a guy on his side. And the guy on his side is upset. He feels that he's been slighted. And Lucifer, therefore, has got an ally. So Peter comments on this cosmic motivation in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober and alert. Now, what does sober mean here? Sober here has nothing to do with drinking whiskey and howling at the moon. Mentally sober. Mentally with it. You have all your ducks in a row. Be sober and alert. In other words, be ready to execute what is necessary. Then it goes on as to why you need to be mentally sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. And that's a fact in our context. Who wants to be devoured? Well, Cain wants everybody in the room to be devoured so he can run the show. And he is the firstborn, so he does have primogeniture there. So he's arrogant about that. So it's a nefarious scheme. So the application to Cain is that he has been given an opportunity to believe in Messiah and forewarned that should he fail to do so, Lucifer will seize the opportunity in his nefarious scheme. On the other hand, desire, that tzedakah, refers to the motivation behind the sacrifice. And that's depicted in context as a lamb from the flocks, but as a type representative of the coming Messiah. So the Lord is offering Cain a gracious second chance to go positive and then demonstrate that decision by approaching the altar with both a confession and with a grace mental attitude. Now I'm going to have to do a 180. What we want to see here, I'm going to walk around some. What I want you to see here is Genesis 4:6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? I just read that to you. But what's highlighted at verse 7, if you do well, that's orienting a just here. If you do well, get your mind right, confess your sins, that general routine with which you're familiar. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? He's got this frown on his face the whole time. Now, the Lord is trying to coax him and say, look, get with the program here. Will not your countenance be lifted up? Then we have a grayed area. Should look gray to you. And I put it in gray because what follows next, the Lord continues to speak. And if you do not do well, if you reject the gospel, sin, kathath, is crouching, ravas, at the door. See that? So this is two things. He got one deal here. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? I want to be a part of this. I want to get involved with this whole system. Then we have a big and here. And if kathath is crouching, ravas, at the door, see, it's crouching. It's right there, ready to leap out and become active. Whose desire, tzedakah, is to dominate you, but you must master it. See that? That's volition. You've got circumstances that come up in a situation where you can go one way or the other, and the Lord is trying to coax him into a situation to where he'll slap his head and say, I'm out of fellowship here, and I need to get back with the program. Now, that's the first area up there. That's the opportunity. But if he doesn't take the opportunity, the gray area indicates where he is presently and where he will remain. Any questions on that? Okay, well, we survived that. So that's what's at the bottom of page 36. Now, the Lord challenged Cain's volition by emphasizing the downside of the wrong decision. Cain is an unbeliever functioning under the three arrogant skills. And if you're not familiar with those, you have the first is self-justification, where you're always offering your excuses. Well, I really do this, that, and the other thing, and I said this, that, and the other, and so on. Self-justification. People just don't understand me. That's self-justification. Secondly, self-deception, you know, you believe the lie, and he's very adept at believing the lie, that's his life. Thirdly, self-absorption, preoccupation with oneself. So when you're preoccupied with yourself, you believe everything you think and say and do is right down central, and you're upset with others who reject what you're doing and saying and thinking, and therefore you get very upset about it. So here's a man that is being a good demonstration to everybody in this association here that he is there. He does not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He brings an offering that does not recognize the fact that he is the Savior. He's very upset that his offering is not being accepted by the group. And therefore, all of these things occur when the concepts of the arrogant skills emerge in his modus operandi. What are the things that are going on in his soul? They're pointed out here, arrogant skills. The self-justification, he's always making excuses. Why is it this way? Secondly, self-deception, he believes the lie. This whole business about the parts of the sheep, that's just, why do they harm that poor animal? Number three, preoccupation with oneself is self-absorption. So the Lord presented two options for Cain to consider. First of all, maintain his status quo, which he's going to do. Or he decides to go with grace orientation, which he won't do. Ever know anybody like this? You guys go to family reunions. You ever had a family reunion person who simply wanted to make the day uneasy for everybody? I've heard this goes on. Now, Jo Henry had a big family. I've never talked to her about her big family. Her big family made me nervous. There was so many of them. But it turned out I liked them just fine. They get the piano going. They'd sing songs and have a great time. And I never knew of any of them that wanted to kill somebody before the day was over. They seemed to get along just fine. But I don't know about you guys. I may have been threatened by my dad on occasion, but that was expected because I was a loose cannon. I was an only child. The Lord presented two options for Cain to consider: maintain the status quo or decide to go with grace orientation. Now, the word translated sin is kathath, can be translated negatively as a personal sin or positively as a sin offering. So the word translated crouching, we noted that a moment ago in our verse. Crouching is the cal active verb of ravas, actively crouching, but can be translated aggressively as crouching, for example, of a lion anticipating an attack, or passively as a lamb in repose awaiting to be sacrificed. Which is it here? So you've got this crouching routine that has emerged. Which way is it going to go? That's the question. And it pops up right here in our verse. Aggressively, it says here, actively crouching can be translated aggressively as crouching, for example, of a lion anticipating an attack. That would be negative volition on Cain's part. Or passively as a lamb in repose awaiting to be sacrificed. That would be understanding the grace that is going on around this event. The grace of Jesus Christ in the room. The grace of Jesus Christ, who is the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice in the future that the lamb depicts, and the guy doesn't get it. So which way will Cain choose? If he continues to bring vegetables, then he continues to remain in rebellion against the divine mandate to bring an offering respective of the Lord, and that would reflect his mental attitude. He doesn't do that. Now, things have gotten off to a rather poor start here. But I hope that you have noted, as we have addressed chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, ultimately, but chapters 1, 2, and 3 are setting things up. I wish that I could show you our chart, timeline of the angelic conflict, because that visual tells you what the whole Bible is about. I just think it's phenomenal what we can have on one visual. There's actually two of them. There's one that has a breakdown of events in the time factor that they occur. And so we have those two that go together, actually. And those two visuals give you a photographic breakdown of what goes on between Genesis and Revelation. And it's all one thing. If you can get your mind around that, it's divided up into six dispensations, okay? So things are handled sequentially over time, but it's all one event. The creation of the universe. Everybody cheered and sang about that. But then something happened along the way after the perfect creation by Jesus Christ, and everybody cheered and sang about that. But then the Lord had given Lucifer the opportunity to take the power of leadership and therefore take the myriad of angels that were in his creation and be their director and leader. And then he got arrogant. Why am I doing this? I do not want to go any further with this. I'm not being paid enough, or whatever he was complaining about. And he decided to rebel. And when he rebelled, there were one-third of the myriads that decided to join him in the revolt. And that started a contest. And when the contest started, therefore, there was a trial. And he was found guilty as charged along with his myriads, the one-third of them, and said, "You're guilty as charged, and what's going to happen to you guys is I have started a fire, and that's where you guys are going to wind up." And Lucifer said, "No, I don't think this is fair. What I want is a reboot. I want to appeal this." And that started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And it's raged ever since. So, we're going to have holidays coming up pretty soon. And maybe somebody will bring a Bible. And somebody will say, maybe we should have a passage. Somebody to read a passage. And most likely they'll flip to one of those Christmas time things where Jesus Christ arrives on the scene. By the way, I have a Christmas special I'm working on now. And that will be something like the 18th. I think that's a Sunday. Yes, I have a Christmas special I'm working on. And what you will need to do when you come to that Bible class is you need to get your mind right about the details, the important details that emerge in Scripture that define the intricacies of who and what Jesus Christ is from the virgin birth all the way to the cross. I've got everything put together, and I'll give you a clue. Some of you were not here, but back in the 20th century, in the year 2000, at Christmas, I taught this, and I decided, there are a lot of people in my church now have never heard this. And secondly, the people who have heard it won't remember it. Because that's 22 years ago. So do you remember things that happened 22 years ago? Do you remember the boring Bible classes over a course of 22 years and you can recite verbatim one of them? So I feel relaxed about it. Crouching is the issue here. And when the crouching becomes evident, that is Cain's rebellion. So the question arises, which way will Cain choose? Now, if he continues to bring vegetables, then he continues to remain in rebellion against the divine mandate to bring an offering respective of the Lord by his mental attitude. And the sin crouching at the door has to do with the intensification of bitterness and the reverse process of these three arrogant skills that I've just mentioned. The implied alternate choice is salvation through faith alone and Mashiach alone. Salvation is commemorated by an offering brought to the altar by Abel, a sacrificial lamb upon an altar. It lies in repose, awaiting Cain's grace orientation. Now again, we need to see the old sin nature test. The verb desire, tzedakah, can also be translated two ways as either a positive or a negative motivation. It would indicate a desire, a positive desire, to respectfully approach the Lord as Savior. But in context, it refers to sin, whose desire is to co-opt Cain into Satan's plan to destroy the line of Christ through the murder of Abel. And that's what Cain is up to. Now, I don't know if we've got this thing on the board. Let me see what I can do with it. Okay. Residence in the divine dynasphere, indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes it functional. Volition, therefore, has suppressed the sin nature's attacks on the soul. Volition is a guardian of the soul there. All right, residence in the cosmic system. Volition as the source of sin. Therefore, volition, therefore, quenches the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so there's no filling. Therefore, volition lets sin get into the soul. Violation of God's righteous standards, the temptation, therefore, has been evident. And therefore, the old sin nature is now in charge of the soul. And so we have here the old sin nature test. So it's positive or negative, positive or negative. What's going on there as this group of people emerge in our passage? Those that are filled with the Holy Spirit and those aren't. Now, we know that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not pertinent in the early stages here. In other words, it's a mental attitude that one has to have. They have the Holy Spirit, and therefore they get suppressed by their mental attitude sins, and that is Cain. And all of these things go on. And it's a context, therefore, in the very beginning about the combat that is always evident in the devil's world in an area of positive and negative volition. And the way that the volition can be trained is to understand the importance of divine viewpoint. And that can be made evident through rituals. We're in early stages here where ritual is going to be introduced in order for it to be understood to be an illustration of the Mashiach who will appear in human history at some point. And he will be the Savior. Now, the people standing around here waiting for these things to occur, they're the ones that are going to have to make the volitional decision. And Cain's going to go negative where others will stay positive. So these are the ideas that emerge here. Now, the only way that Cain can stop this rapid rush to fratricide is to become ruler of the sin nature and can only be accomplished through salvation. Now, the word translated master, amashal, is the same word found in Genesis 3:16 for Adam's rulership over the woman. Now, Genesis 4:7b, the word Shekah refers to Cain's first husband who seeks to advance his tyrannical control over his soul in order to not only maintain its power but also to increase it, thereby satisfying its lust for murder. Shekah. That's Cain's first husband. Okay, who's the first husband, you know? That's the sin nature. To which you submit, that's your authority. So when you're out of fellowship, who's the husband? Husband calls the shot in an organization, the family. So what's the first husband for the guy out of fellowship? It's the sin nature. What's the first husband for a guy in fellowship? The filling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this whole concept rocks back and forth in these early stages of these verses. Therefore, murder gets on the man's mind. Now, Genesis 3, verse 16b, the word sukkah refers to Isha's hunger and thirst for that power, which drove her to eat the forbidden fruit. Now, to go back and get this now, the old sin nature visual I just showed you, the only way that Cain can stop his rapid rush to fratricide. He wants to kill his brother. What can stop that? Become the ruler of the sin nature, which he can only be accomplished through salvation, faith alone in Mashiach alone. The word translated master is mashal. It is the same word found in Genesis 3:16 for Adam's rulership over the woman. There's an illustration of the concept of the man running the show. And he's got to control her. Now, I guess in the zeitgeist in which we function today, they are talking now about, within the next little bit, of shutting down churches because we can't have what's being discussed in churches going on in the country. So we'll see how that plays out. So I'll continue to teach until they drag me off of here. Nevertheless, know this. I am not a prophet, but I do know this. If it gets to the point to where the Word of God can no longer be taught by human decree, when we get to that point and there's no place to go, I suggest that possibly we might be on the verge of the rapture. I don't have the authority to say that, but that what these people who are running this show right now are suggesting is that at some point they have on their agenda to shut down churches and the communication of Bible doctrine. Now, are they going to pull that off? Jesus Christ controls history, but you got to know they got it on their minds. So to repeat, in Genesis 4, 7b, the word tzedakah refers to Cain's first husband who seeks to advance his tyrannical control over his soul. What's his first husband? The sin nature. in order to not only maintain its power, but also to increase it, thereby satisfying the lust for murder. And he winds up doing this. Okay, so in Genesis 3:16b, the word tzedakah refers to Esau's hunger and thirst for that power which drove her to eat the forbidden fruit. She's been a player in this game too. And once she chose to eat the forbidden fruit, the authority over her soul was instantly switched from Adam over to a paramour, the newly created sin nature that now enslaves her by its tyrannical control. So that becomes a trend for Eve, and as part of the curse for each woman in history. The woman has an innate desire to wrest control away from the man in marriage over to herself. By the way, marriage is under assault now. I guess you figured that out. And almost anybody can marry anything. And the question would arise is, if somebody comes up to me or Gary and says, I want to marry something, maybe Fido. The question that I always have to have answered, and Gary, I'm certain, is, are both of you believers? And if they stutter at all, you have to keep asking questions. And then you say, oh, I like Jesus. I like Jesus won't do. Jesus is a great guy. Okay. Let's look at it this way. If you were to die tonight, what would happen to your soul? Well, I don't know. I guess I'd just be dead. Yes, your body would be dead, but where would your soul go? Well, I don't know. I guess I'd go be with Jesus. Okay, what gives you the ability to show up with Jesus if you die? How do you know that that's going to happen for you personally? Well, I'm just sure God loves me enough to let me be with Jesus. No. That's not quite it. The issue is, what have you done to ensure that? There's something that you have to do to ensure the fact, because your volition is involved here. Your volition doesn't take a vacation. You make choices all day long, every day. Now, have you made any kind of decision at all that the Bible says needs to be done in order for you to go to heaven when you die? Have you done that? Well, I don't know. I guess God would just take care of that for me. No, it's your volition, not God's. How does your volition respond to the idea of getting into heaven when you die? Is there nothing that you need to know before you decide that maybe it's just going to happen anyhow? Does the Bible have some concept that is required for you to adopt personally in order to go to heaven when you die? Well, I don't know. See, that's somebody, you say, look, you go home and you get a Bible and you start figuring this out, and when you come back in here with precise evidence that you know exactly how to get to heaven, then maybe we can talk again. But right now, you're dumber than dirt. Where to leave off, Henry? In order for this, to do this, Eve must submit to the sin nature. This results in a menage a trois. Note what a menage a trois is at the footnote. Menage a trois, an arrangement in which three persons, parenthesis, a married pair, and the lover of one of the pair, close parenthesis, share sexual relations, especially while living together. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Good definition. Okay. Got that settled. In order to do this, Eve must submit to the sin nature. This results in a ménage à trois. She leaves the authority and protection of her husband, Adam, and goes a-whoring with her first husband, the sin nature. She's a rebel. And therefore involved in a ménage à trois in the soul. Although she may acquire control over her husband by means of his abdication of authority, she unwittingly submits to the tyranny of her sin nature, a ménage à trois, soulishly. Cain had the option to assume rulership over his sin nature, but chose instead to submit to it, thus fulfilling its power to control his life and manipulate his thinking. If you can't think, then you can't make good decisions from a position of power. Therefore, you just blather. People blather, but with no content. I think thus and so. There's no place for I think. What do you know? And what you know, what is its foundation and source? Can you cite them? There are things you might say that might be, but what do you actually know and can put your personal faith in as an absolute? Do you have anything like that in your soul? Can you trust it? No matter what, do you believe the things that are in your soul that you can call up and recognize and then consider that when you apply it, it is going to be golden? What do you know in that set of concepts and ideas? How many of those do you have? Well, I know sun comes up in the east. That's good. Great. What else? So Eve had a hankering for power and forsook the authority of her husband in a futile attempt to be like God. By seeking to circumvent the authority system established by God, Eve acquired a sin nature. Part of her curse was to fall under continual temptation from her sin nature's lust for power. However, regardless of her efforts, successful or not, her husband will forever and always possess plenipotentiary authority over her in marriage. That's the authority figure. And the woman has got to submit to that idea at the very beginning. That's in my marriage, back when I did weddings. That's in my marriage ceremony. Are you willing to submit the authority of your husband? Submit for what? Whatever he says. You should have done the research before you came to me. Don't come to me wanting to get married and can't answer that question. You should have been around this guy long enough to know what's in his soul and how he would treat you once you were his wife. Now, have you vetted this? Have you found out through the associations you've had with him that he is a person of honor and integrity? And that you become a person that he is sworn and will swear to me that he's going to take care of you until you die? Have you done that research? So you wouldn't actually say these things that way, but you would get it said. And they would have to say, I know this person, I've been with him, I've loved him, and we've gone and done things together, and he's just a wonderful guy. Okay. Fine, so you're convinced that you're not in danger by marrying this fellow. Oh, no, not Fred. So after a while, you just have to say, okay, they're lying straight-faced, or maybe they're telling the truth. By seeking to circumvent the authority system established by God, Eve acquired a sin nature. Part of her curse was to fall under continued temptation from her sin nature's lust for power. Oh, my. And that's what a lot of wives do, is they seize power once the amens are said at the end of the ceremony. You will do it and you will love it. However, regardless of her efforts, successful or not, her husband will forever and always possess plenipotentiary authority over her in the marriage. Now, she can try and trump that, but nevertheless, he's got the power in Scripture. Now, if you're an unbeliever, I mean, it's hell to pay for that. I have nothing to do with that. You may ask, would you marry an unbeliever couple? Well, they can get married because there's no conflict there. Maybe it'd be a good thing for them or not. But I'm not in business to do that. Have you ever married an unbeliever couple? I've never been approached on that. But first of all, taking time out to do a wedding is just time lost. And you do these things because that's part of the drill here. But it's on Saturdays, and then there's a shindig at night, and then I've got to get up in the morning and come teach, do Bible classes, and you get the drill. And then Gary, bless his heart, he's decided to take on that duty. One of these days, somebody is going to come to me and say, will you perform my wedding? And they're going to be somebody that I can't turn down, but the numbers are few. Our correlation of Genesis 4:7b with Genesis 3:16b is supported by these two expanded translations. Now, this is where I think we'll just try to get through this without having to fool with a board here. Your intense desire, this is Genesis 3:16b, and then we go to Genesis 4:7b. Here's how it goes. Your intense desire, tzedakah, will be to control your husband, therefore he will rule over you. And therefore, he's going to do something. Cal future imperfect of Mashal, he will rule over you. Genesis 4:7b, sin, katath, is crouching, ravas, at the door, whose desire, tzedakah, is to dominate you, but you must have dominion over it. Cal future imperfect of Mashal through free will choice of faith alone and Mashiach alone. So without the brackets, your intense desire will be to control your husband, therefore he will rule over you. Sin is crouching at the door. Has it unleashed itself yet, but it is in the neighborhood. Whose desire is to dominate you. That's the situation that Cain is in. But you must have dominion over it so that you don't commit a sin and therefore buy into his leadership and his dictatorial ideas. So that's a Cal future, you'll note. Cal future impact of Mashal through free will choice of faith alone and Mashiach alone. So you can always be challenged, but you've got the doctrine to reject the idea. Now, visual, timeline of the angelic conflict, that's where we can put the picture up on the board, but just so that you can see that it is something that we've witnessed many times. This puts us in a place to where we can come back here on Sunday morning and resume our study on page 239, and therefore witness in the divine court of appeals are identified. So they're witnesses for the prosecution, witnesses for the defense. We'll ferret that out on Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've noted, make it real to us, that it can be retained in our stream of consciousness for application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for your grace and the power of your word as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In Christ's name, amen.